Yeah, that's, we usually on Sunday we have pictures, highlights from our week, and that's one of the highlights of our week. Jan and her crazy Hershey bar. Which came from Lovely, I believe, correct? Yes, yes. Okay. That's nice, yeah. And we had our family feud, and that what's his name, the dude?
Steve Harvey.
And, of course, that's Malcolm. You can see the similarity there. Yes? Okay, I'm not getting much of a response out of that. That's okay. Here's the winning team. Yes, it was... They beat us by a razor hair. It was the girls versus the guys, and it was the last question. It was it was perfect.
Wow.
All right, it was like a buzzer beater in a basketball, kind of like that. All right, so we're back in the book of Exodus. Okay, this is our sixth sermon, and we've got a couple more to go. But then when we're done with that, we're going to kind of spread out into a little bit of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. So we're spending time during the events where Israel left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. Now I mentioned last week, that arguably the two most significant moments in the entire life of the nation of Israel both happen in Exodus. And it just so happens those two events also form part one and part two in our outline of Exodus. So part one of Exodus, let's see here. Yeah. Part one, we have God using Moses, who's of course a prefigure of Jesus, to set his people free from slavery in Egypt. And there was the plagues, of course, and then the Passover, the 10th plague, the Passover lamb. We saw that the lamb is a foreshadow of Jesus, our Passover lamb. And then there's this awesome event where they come to the Red Sea and Moses touches the water with his rod, the Red Sea parts, and they leave Egypt. They're baptized into Moses and they've been freed from slavery. And of course, this is a beautiful picture of what God wants to do for us. He wants us to be freed from our own spiritual slavery, correct? Through the death of a Passover lamb slain from the creation of the world, and through passing through the water, because like we learned, you don't leave Egypt till you pass through the water. But that brings us to part two of Exodus, which is what we started last week. And that second great event, just, you know, a few weeks later, they came to Mount Sinai. And this was the peak. I think that's probably a pun or something, the peak of their history, because they received a covenant at Sinai in which they became sort of more officially God's people, and then they received the law at Sinai. An awesome event. Thunder, lightning, a cloud, trumpet sounds, an earthquake. And God said, put a fence around the mountain, because God was going to be there on the mountain with his people. But then we saw that this set up sort of a comparison, but also a contrast with our covenant, because our covenant is so much of a greater covenant, because their covenant was given at Sinai, and we saw in Hebrews 12, our covenant is Mount Zion, correct? And unlike the covenant at Sinai, where if you cross that fence, they would stone you. If you got farther along, they'd shoot you with arrows because you had no access. But for us, we found that in this new covenant, we have full access. And what was the covenant about? It was about God making us his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right there in Exodus 19, 1 through 5, which is completely parallel with 1 Peter 2:9. Then we saw in Exodus 19, 7 through 8, the people said, yes, we will do everything you say. Because bottom line is, the covenant was this. If you fully obey, then you will be treasure possession, kingdom of priests, and holy nation. And the people said, yes, we will obey. And how long did that last? About 3 seconds, you know. By the time the words were coming out of their mouth, they were already disobeying. All right, and so that's another advantage of the new covenant, which although God still expects us to obey, right? Remember, what was that last word in Hebrews chapter 12? All right, the Lord is a consuming fire. So although the covenant gives us access. It's a beautiful thing. We have to understand that we still need to respect God, obey what he said, all right, and fear him. All right? Yeah, that awesome event, the pre-enactment of the Mount of Transfiguration and all that sort of stuff. Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Mount Sinai killed those who approached God. Mount Zion, Hebrews 10:19, we walk boldly into the presence of God. So awesome. All right? Yes. The summary from Brevard Childs we read last week. The new covenant is not a substitution of a friendly God for the terror of Sinai, but rather a gracious message of open access to the same God whose presence still calls forth awe and reverence. So today, we're going to go to Sinai, Mount Sinai, the law of Moses. Now, similar, because again, Israel received two things. A new covenant requires a new law. And as it says in Hebrews 7, also a new priesthood. We'll talk about that later on. All right, and so we're going to look at the law. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. So this law is equally awesome and splendiferous and spectacular and overwhelmingly amazing and awesome. And yet, what is replaced by in Christ, as we saw with the covenant, is going to be truly amazing. In fact, we're going to spend like 2 or 3 weeks talking about the superiority of what replaced the law of the Old Testament. But let's read the famous Ten Commandments. Okay? And God spoke all these words. He said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Come on in, come on in. Welcome, good timing. Take a seat. It's great. So we're reading from Exodus chapter 20. We're reading the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to start over again. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now what he's doing is he's connecting chapter 1 through 18 with chapter 19 through 40. How does he start? I'm the same God who carried you out of Egypt, all right? And now let me tell you about this law that I'm giving you. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And he equates idolatry with hatred, by the way. I don't know if you notice that. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord for your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter nor your male or female servant, your animals, not even your animals. Even the animals have to stop working. Nor any foreigner residing in your towns, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the sea, earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Zane, have you been coveting your neighbor's ox? No? All right.
The Ferrari, yeah.
Okay, it's Ferrari, yeah. There you go. Okay, good.
That's an ox.
All right. The same, verse 1, the same deliverer God is the law giver. God. So, let's talk a little bit about the Ten Commandments. Because, where does that fit in? I mean, when you did the Bible study series, did they go to the Ten Commandments?
No.
Right? Because, the church I grew up in, the Ten Commandments had a central role in that church, honestly. I can remember going to church camp. I was probably like, 9 years old, 10 years old. And I remember we memorized the Ten Commandments. Wow. In fact, my entire time growing up, the only thing in the entire Bible I ever was asked to memorize was the Ten Commandments. And that left an impression on me, even though I didn't obey them or anything. But it said to me, this is a crucial part of Christianity. That's what I was raised to think. All right. But just a couple of features. First of all, command number 1 through 4 are about loving God. And commandments number 5 through 10 are about loving your neighbor. Okay? And when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? In Luke 10:27 and also Matthew 22 and Luke, whatever it was, Mark 12, I think it was. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Commandment 1 through 4. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Commandment 5 through 10. So you can see reflected here the greatest commandment. Right? And again, like I said, as a child I was told that this is kind of the Ten Commandments, this is kind of the heart of Christianity. And, you know, there's a lot of political pressure to put the Ten Commandments in, you know, in the schoolrooms and courthouses and all that kind of stuff. Whatever, I'm not going to wade into that. But since then, when I started to read the Bible, I realized that actually, as Christians, we're not even under the Ten Commandments. Okay? So, why are they important? Well, I think they're still really important. All right? So I want to talk about that a little bit. So today's sermon is a little bit more teaching than preaching. All right? So if you're thinking, oh, I'm going to get convicted of my sin, well, do that on your own or do it at the Lord's Supper. Michael will get that, you know, in his Lord's Supper talk. So it's going to be a little bit more teaching than preaching. Let's go to Matthew 5:17. We actually read this last winter, I think. I don't know, we went over Matthew. And Matthew said something, John said something, yes, sir, excuse me. His name is actually Jesus? Yeah, that guy. Jesus said something about the law. And this is kind of like a theme passage, actually, of the entire book of Matthew. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter. Here people, did I say it? Matthew 5:17? Did I say that? I did, okay. All right. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus fulfilled, another word would be completed, the law and the prophets. He fulfilled them in that he was the only human being who ever kept them perfectly. He fulfilled them in that even though he kept them perfectly, he took all the punishments implied in that law. He fulfilled the law in that he fulfilled the prophecies and the types and the prefigures and foreshadows of which we've seen many in the last few weeks. We're going to see a whole bunch more in the next few weeks. He fulfilled it literally. He also fulfilled it by completing it, because he said it was said to you of old. In fact, we're going to see some of those. It was said to you of old, like eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth in Exodus. And Jesus is going to say, well, I think God had something better in mind. But he also fulfilled it in that we no longer are required to meet those laws for salvation. All right? So, Jesus replaced the law of Moses with something so much greater. We're going to spend the next couple, 3 weeks talking about that. So we're not under the Ten Commandments, but let's go through them and let's notice, well, actually, kind of we are. Not because it's in the law of Moses, but because, well, let's see. Let's go back to Exodus 20. I'm going to go through them one at a time. So, in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. All right? Well, Is that us?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so, all right, we're going to obey that commandment. Maybe not because it's here in Exodus 20, but because that's what the Bible says, right? And then the second commandment, Exodus 24 through 6, it says we're to flee from every kind of idolatry. In fact, specifically, we can't even have idols of God. So not only can we not worship idols as in statues and all that stuff of false gods, God said we can't even have an image of Him. Right? Right.
Yes.
And the Jews did not.
Yeah.
All right. So, are we still to obey that law according to the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah, that's yeah. Are you kidding? Idolatry? How about Galatians 5:19? How about any other? All right, yes. Okay, number three, he says, don't take, the way I memorized it in church camp in third grade was, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So what that said is, don't say God, you know, or Jesus, you know. So we said Jiminy Cricket, instead of Jiminy Cricket, you know. Jiminy Cricket, that's like a way of saying, that's a euphemism for, yeah. Or we said, gosh darn it, or whatever. Alright, but actually that's not what this commandment is about. Basically it's saying don't use God's name in vain. For example, saying, I swear to God. Alright, and so is there somewhere in the New Testament that says don't take oaths in God's name? Is that somewhere there? Yeah, it's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. So this is not a prohibition against using profanity, but can we use profanity as Christians?
No,
that's in Ephesians 5, you know, all that. Okay, great. So we're through three commandments as it's all there, right? Then there's commandment number four. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All right, is that a requirement for us as Christians? Definitely not. In fact, we're going to see a passage where it specifically says, don't hold anybody to this thing. Because in the New Testament, the Jewish Christians were trying to bring Old Testament law like circumcision and Passover and Sabbath, and forcing it on the Christians. And Paul said, no, because we have a new covenant, the one in Christ. So we're going to go through the rest of the list, but we just got to number four. I'll just tell you right now. It's the only one that is not a Christian idea, okay? So though, the way I grew up thinking about the Ten Commandments, which was, it was kind of like the heart of Christianity, it's part of the law, okay? So theoretically, I guess you wouldn't have to obey it, except, of course, are you supposed to worship God only?
Yes.
Is it okay to take the Lord's name? Okay, you got it? But there is one of the ten which God essentially said, well, you know, that's, you're not under that anymore. All right, so let's complete. Yeah, we'll talk about the Sabbath in a bit. Did I lose my, oh no. Okay, Oh, this happened. No, it's right there. All right. What it is, it's terrible, but I forgot to go over something I wanted to go over, which is Colossians 2. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Where is it? Yeah, here we go. Colossians 2, all right, verse 13 through 17. Oh, that's embarrassing. I got lost in my notes. It says right there, Colossians 2. We're going to read 13 through 17. Okay. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Garrick, were you ever dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh? Yeah, you were at one time, right? Yes, you were, but then so was I, by the way. Just happened to be the one I saw when I looked out, okay? I was as well. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So those rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, even the laws that were in the law of Moses, he says, nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, such as Passover or Yom Kippur or Tabernacles, the things we'll talk about today and next Sunday. All right, or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So he's saying these laws were a shadow. They've been replaced. In fact, I heard of somebody who wrote a book about that. Okay. Yeah, he wrote a book about that. He even brought a copy along with him. And we're going to be studying from the next two. If you want to pick up a copy, I'll give you a good price today if you want, all right? All right? So basically what by the way, this shadow, the old covenant, is an amazing shadow. This is incredible. Are you kidding? Look what happened in Mount Sinai. The trumpet and the earthquake and the thunder and the cloud and this incredible moment, the greatest moment in the history of Israel. But according to what Paul's saying here, that's just a shadow compared to the reality of in Christ. So if you want to celebrate a Sabbath, go for it. Right? You may. But in Hebrews 4, it says, actually, we have no rest. Our Sabbath is in heaven. Amen. All right. So going back then, all right, going back to Exodus 20, right? Are we to have any other gods before Jehovah? No. Are we to avoid all forms of idolatry? Yeah. Yes. Are we to avoid using God's name in vain? Yes. How about the fifth commandment? Should we be honoring our father and our mother?
Absolutely.
Okay, is that somewhere in the Bible? Yep. Yes, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. How about there? Okay. And then what about murdering, adultery, coveting, all those things? Yes, we could go through the list. So don't get me wrong. The Ten Commandments are amazing. In fact, you could learn so much about God simply by studying the Ten Commandments. And please feel free to do that, but don't bind Sabbath keeping on your fellow disciples, okay? Just don't do that. Oops. All right? Got it? So anyway, there are some people who say that the Ten Commandments, absolutely, that is totally a Christian thing. That's why they want to display it in their courthouses and make people study it in their schools. I don't really care. I don't really care. They can display. I'm not trying to make any political stand about that. I don't care about that. What I'm saying is the Ten Commandments are not something that we are under because we have a different, a new, a better covenant and a better law. All right. I found this quote from somebody who has this opinion. It said, the Ten Commandments stand alone as distinct and primary, while all the other laws of the Old Covenant are subsequent to them. Huh. All right? And so there are some people say there's something like 460-something laws or something like that. And so they try to divide it into three sections. The moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. All right? Trust me, Jen, this is a big thing. This is huge. I mean, people spend their whole career trying to defend the idea that somehow we're under the law of Moses. Well, not the civil or the ceremonial, but under the moral law. Examples of moral law would be don't covet your neighbor's wife, or don't commit adultery, or other things like sexual sins later on in Exodus, or even eating of pork, and those kind of things. And then there's other laws, they would say they're civil laws, like the festivals and the sacrifices and the tabernacle, regulations for slavery, we'll see that later this morning, property, rules about property and inheritance and punishments for certain crimes, that'd be kind of civil laws. Then there's a third kind of law, the ceremonial laws, like festivals and sacrifices. The problem is, the Bible never makes this distinction. The Jews never made this distinction. And if you go through the book of Exodus, if you try to say, all right, get a list. Okay, this one's moral, this one's civil, this one's ceremonial. It's impossible. There is no distinction. The Bible never, ever makes that distinction. Besides, if you have to keep the Sabbath, which is part of the moral law, then you can't eat pork. But what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 7? He declared, well, okay, that's Acts 10. In Mark 7, he said, he declared all foods clean. All right, so let's just bag all that. Let's study, and we're going to do this. We're going to have a lot of fun studying these cool things in the law, which at first glance might seem like, why would I care about Yom Kippur? Since, trust me, oh, there's so much deep theology and knowledge of Jesus there. But we study it to understand Christ, not to find out the rules we're supposed to be following. So let's review. Ten commandments. Of those, how many of them, like, definitely, we need to do that? No, nine out of ten, okay? Got it? But we do it not because it's in the Ten Commandments. We do it because the Bible clearly says, honor your father and mother. Yeah. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Okay, got it? So if that's true, if we're not under it, why even have it? Why did God even give them the law only to replace it? And why do we as Christians spend a lot of time studying this out? That's a good question. And I want to spend some time answering that question. A few reasons. Number one, for the Jews, this was everything. Because at Sinai, they were given a covenant, which made them God's special people, right? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And because of this, God was able to dwell among his people. And we'll see that. We're going to see they would have the tabernacle and then the tribes around the tabernacle. So for the Jews, this law established their relationship with God. But also, it teaches us so much as well. So many beautiful prefigures. We're going to find, so what's the guilt offering have to do with us? What's the burnt offering have to do with us? What's the meaning of tabernacles for us? What's the meaning of first fruits for us? We're going to see this stuff that some of you may know very little about. We're going to see such deep symbolism and meaning. So much, much, much to be gained from studying. Yes, even the book of Leviticus is exciting. Amen. Trust me.
Amen.
Now, if you ever read it, you'd probably. But I'm telling you, when you understand its connection to Christ, you're going to go, wow, this is amazing stuff. So we're going to do that. Okay? All right? But most importantly of all, even beyond those two, is it prepared us for Christ. So I want to talk about that. Okay, Romans 5:20. So let me make sure, I don't want to lose you here. Three reasons the law is super important. For the Jews, are you kidding? All right, got it?
Yep.
Reason number one. For us, it helps us to understand Christ in so many deep and amazing ways. But then the third reason, it shows us our need for God. And that works equally well for the Jews and for the Christians. Number one, pretty much mostly for the Jews. Number two, pretty much mostly for us. Number three, for everybody. All right, let's go to Romans 5:20. Okay, hope I'm not losing you here. Hope we're following along here. We're kind of, this sort of deep theological stuff. You know? Are you with me there, Evan? Yeah, I can tell he's listening. He's got that look like, he's thinking. He's thinking. Romans 5, verse 20. Now here, Paul is explaining why the law. Okay? He says, the law was brought in, and what he means by that, law of Moses. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. Now let's stop right there. So the purpose of the law was so that people would sin more? Is that what you're saying, Paul? So God gave them a law so they'd sin even more? Oh, let's read on. That's what he said though, right?
Yeah.
That's what he said. Let's read it. Paul says things sometimes you get you thinking, all right? He's kind of doing that on purpose. You were falling asleep in class and he said, hey, But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, as the Jews read the law, they'd go, well, I knew that was a sin. And that's a sin too? And that's a sin? And that's a sin? Oh my goodness, I'm such a sinner. So the Jews, they would read the law, and you can do it too, by the way. Just read the Old Testament, it's right there. If you want to, if it's a good thing to be convicted about sin, right? That's a good thing. If you want to do that, read the law. So basically he said, the law made people realize, I need something different. All right, let's go to Romans 7:13. Similar idea. Paul is purposely using shocking language to get your attention. He said, because of the law, we became more sinful. Not literally, but we became so much more aware of our need for grace and forgiveness. So it prepared the way. Similarly, Romans 7:13. It said here, this is even more shocking. Did that which is good, he's talking about the law of Moses, then become death to me? Did the law kill me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that my sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Got that? Because of the commandment. I mean, I knew I was a sinner even just because of my conscience, but now because of the commandment, it's like, man. So God was trying to prepare the, God was both giving them the law so they could worship him, but also giving them the law so that when Christ came, they would just run into his arms and say, amen. Thank you, Mr. Messiah, for coming to save us. That's the deal. Galatians 3:23-25. Another way of saying kind of the same thing. When we read Galatians 3, try to imagine how is he saying the same thing in a very different way. Same idea. The sin made sin utterly sinful through the law. I died through the law. I died. Galatians 3:23-25. Before the coming of this faith, the gospel of Jesus, when the Jews were still under the law of Moses, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian. Has anybody here ever been in foster care or had a guardian or something like that? Probably had a few. You don't raise your hand, but I know there's some people like that in this room. He's saying the law was kind of like that. It's like you were parentless. You were an orphan. And the law was like a guardian to take care of you until you came to your maturity or whatever that would be. All right? So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So we're no longer under the law of Moses. Right? Does that mean the law of Moses was a mistake? No, totally not. It's part of God's plan. We're learning about God's plan. That's Exodus. All right, got it? So let's go back to Exodus 20. All right. Exodus 20. So hopefully what I told you didn't confuse you. Hopefully not. But I think it is clearly what the New Testament and Old Testament are both showing us. Exodus 20, 18 through 21. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. They better, right? And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we'll die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. Remember? The fear of the Lord, the purpose of that is to keep you from sinning. So they remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then there's the next, I don't know, how many chapters? Like four chapters. I'm gonna give a 5-minute version of the next four chapters and then I'm gonna finish the sermon, alright? The Cliff Notes version, correct. So what we're going to see here is for the next, four chapters, It's going to be a very, 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 very brief introduction and summary of the law. And in this section, it's a bunch of stuff you kind of go, okay, okay, I never heard that in a sermon before. Okay, there's a bunch of stuff in there. Read it. You got to understand the significance behind it and what the Jews were expected to gain about God from these laws, number one, and number two, how they also are foreshadows and prefigures of what we have in Christ. So in Exodus 21, you can read it later if you want, you find a bunch of rules regarding servants, regulations, when somebody injures somebody else, and regulation for fair treatments of slaves. This would have been, I guess they would have called it civil law, if you could call it that. And there's a famous example, Exodus 21. Let's read that. Exodus 21, 23 through 25. You might have heard this one. Might have heard this one. So, again, we're just doing a super, super quick 5-minute summary of all this stuff. All right? But if there's a serious injury, you were to take a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And by the way, the evidence is the Jews almost never actually imposed these penalties. Basically, this seems like this super harsh, super, super harsh thing, but these were intended to say that's the maximum penalty that could happen. But almost always they would pay them like a fine or something like that. But Jesus changed this, right? Matthew 5, 38 through 41. Quick. Matthew 5, 38 through 41. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want, because I'm just going to read it anyway. And we're going to come right back to Exodus 20. So keep your thumb or your index finger there. Matthew 5, 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, remember I said Jesus fulfilled the law, both in that he was the only one who fully obeyed it, and in the fact that he took the penalties that were in the law, and also because of the types, prefigures, and foreshadows, but number four, because he completed. He said, this is what God said, but honestly, all along he had actually this in mind, leading us there, right? You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Where does it say that? Exodus 21, right? But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Now, according to the law, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, what do?
Slap them back.
If somebody takes your car, what do? You take their car. Okay? Jesus says, no, don't resist an evil person. And what's he say in verse 43? He says, love your enemy. All right? So Jesus replaced the law in that sense. And then in Exodus 22, 21, let's read that back in Exodus 22. So under this whole section of laws, all right, regulations about property, if you will, Exodus 22, 21, it says, do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner. For you are foreigners in Egypt. You know, a lot of this is really like the golden rule. So much of the law is about the golden rule, which is treat others the way you want to be treated. You guys were foreigners, sojourners. So if you see a foreigner or sojourner, treat them the way you would have wanted to have been treated. And then there's a bunch of rules in chapter 22 about lending money and dedicating the firstborn, and regulations about testifying in court. And then again in Exodus 23, verse 9, look at that, Exodus 23, verse 9, in case you hadn't said it enough, do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be a foreigner, because you were foreigners in Egypt. So whatever you think politically about the laws related to undocumented aliens, either way, as Christians, we need to love them, and we need to have compassion on them. What you think about the politics, I'll lay that aside, right? But your personal thing is to take care of them whatever way you can, yes? And then there's a bunch of Sabbath regulations. And then there's three major festivals. We're going to spend almost an entire sermon talking about those festivals, right? That's in Exodus 23:14-19. The three festivals are the Passover, And, all right, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Pentecost, and he calls it the Festival Ingathering, which will be the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to talk about that later on. But let's go to Exodus 23, verse 19b. That's an interesting one. Exodus 23, verse 19b says, don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. All right? That's cheeseburgers. That's why our Jewish friends don't eat cheeseburgers. Why don't they eat cheeseburgers? So they got a kitchen. They got, this kitchen is for anything that has dairy and no meat ever goes there. All right? And they have this part of the kitchen, meat, and no dairy ever goes there. That's because of this one. So why does God care if we eat cheeseburgers? Okay? It's about animal cruelty. Okay? So, of course, the goat's already dead. So does it really matter? Does it really matter? If the goat's already dead, if you cook it in his mother's mouth? No, it doesn't. But he's trying to teach them something. All right? So that's the kind of stuff you're going to find in these laws. Okay? Got it? All right, now I want to finish out. So we're going to go to Exodus 24, and that'll be our last passage. Exodus 24. We'll finish our sermon there. Okay, then the Lord said to Moses, oh, by the way, there's a bunch of stuff about entering Canaan and Hittites and Hivites. Never mind. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Sound familiar? Yes? Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said, including the last five chapters. Okay? He got up early the next morning, he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young Israelite men where they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, which is the stuff we just read, and he read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And then Moses took the blood, he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Okay? And then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel under his feet with something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright as the blue as the sky. But God did not raise up his hand against the leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Stay here and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I've written for their instruction. So these are the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, strangely enough, in Exodus are actually a couple chapters earlier. But this is describing when Moses is going to receive them. Then Moses set out with Joshua and his aide. Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in the dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. And the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. When Moses entered the cloud, he went up to the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then there, Moses received the law. A law sealed with what? Blood. Just like the covenant was sealed with blood, the covenant that we have with God is also sealed in blood. I'm going to skip all that sort of stuff. Now, the next thing that's going to happen is Exodus 32. Does anybody know what happens in Exodus 32? Oh no, oh no. How long did their promise to do everything he said last?
Not long.
Not long. Okay. But let's summarize. Let's summarize. God gave an amazing covenant at Sinai, and he also gave an amazing law there. But everything we have in Christ is so much better.
Amen.
And he gave them the law so they would recognize how sinful they are. And do you understand how much you need God? Do you have a concept? If you're struggling to feel grateful, if you're taking the Lord's Supper today and you're like, well, that's nice. Okay. You know, let's go back to the football game. All right. Maybe what you should do is spend some time looking at the law. Because through the law, sin was made what? Utterly sinful. All right. So the law shows us how sinful we are. You know what else it shows us? We flat out need Jesus. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at what we learn about Jesus from the Feast of Tabernacles and from the burnt offering and all these other really cool things. But that's our sermon for today. And we're going to get Michael up here to do the Lord's Supper after a song, correct?
Yes.
Great. If you want.
All right, everyone. Please stand up. We're going to sing the song, 2,000 Angels. We'd like to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.